And the Bible says, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." This is the 13th section of Psalm 119, and as we have stated before, every section of this chapter starts with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And so we now come to the letter Mem. You see there, M-E-M. And this is the 13th letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And as we go through this alphabetical psalm, we are considering the words and the life actions of the psalmist here in this chapter. And tonight I want us to consider five things from the words and life of this author. First, I want us to consider the psalmist's love for God's word. Then I want us to consider the psalmist's wisdom and understanding of God's word. And then number three, the psalmist's desire to depart from evil and to persevere in obedience. Number four, the psalmist's consumption of God's word. And then number five, the psalmist's hatred toward falsehood. And tonight we jump in looking at verse number 97, and we see the psalmist's love for God's word. Notice it there. He says, under the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." We see here that loving God's word starts with loving God. If we do not have a genuine love for God, we will not have a genuine love for God's word. So we can note here first tonight in verse 97 that this psalmist, the author here, has a genuine love for God. How do we know that? Well, because he has a genuine love for God's word. Behind his love for God's word is his love for God. The truth is, you don't have to tell someone who truly loves God to read, meditate, study, and share God's word. The truth is that they will do it and that they will delight in doing it. And when God saves a person, when God gives a person a new nature, when God washes away their sins and gives them the hope of eternal life, he puts within that individual a love for the Word of God. This is an evidence of salvation. And one might ask, how do I know if I have truly been born again? How do I know if another has been truly converted by God? Well, we can ask ourselves, do I love the Word of God? Is there an inward delight to read it? Is there an inward delight to obey it? And as we seek to help others, as they question and as they consider their own soul, we might ask them, do you have a love for God's Word truly? And this is more than just a liking. This is more than just an interest in spiritual things, but this is a heartfelt desire. And so we see here the psalmist wants to teach us that behind a person's love for God's word is their love for God himself. The psalmist is a genuine believer, and we can see this here. And we know this because he's bearing one of the fruits of a Christian, which is a deep love for God's word. It should be the declaration of all God's people to say, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. There are times in which our spirits can't help out, can't help but burst out, God, I love your word. We read it and we are comforted by it. We are instructed and even, yes, rebuked and corrected. And we are thankful for that because God keeps us from 1,000 different evils. And we might cry out, God, how wonderful your word is. I love thy word. And how is it that we keep our relationship with God strong? We keep it strong by our relationship with God's word. You show me a person's relationship with God's word, and I'll show you a person's relationship with God himself. We fellowship with God through his divine commandments, through his instructions here. And so we see first tonight the psalmist's love for the word of God. If there could be a spiritual thermometer stuck within our hearts, within our soul, I wonder what it would read as far as our love for God's word. Would it show that we are cold, we are hot, maybe lukewarm? We open it up on Sundays and Wednesday nights and then let it sit on the counter the rest of the day. Oh, may we always ask God for a deeper love for his word. May we strive to be in it day in and day out. And the more we are in it, the more we will desire to be in it. And so we must see that it is important to develop this love for the word of God. Secondly, today, I want us to see the psalmist's wisdom and his understanding of God's word. This is in verses 98 through 100. He says, Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. Now, these words are interesting, aren't they? Now, as we read these words, when I read them, as I was considering them, we might be quickly tempted to come to the conclusion that the author is a very arrogant individual. I mean, notice them again, read them. He says, I have more understanding than all my teachers. That's like me being in Bible college, going to my professors and saying, hey, professor, guess what? I know a lot more than you do. Though they've gone through Bible college and seminary and study after study, preaching it expository for years. So it almost at the first seems like he's a little bit arrogant, a little bit hot-headed, full of himself. But surely this is not the case. What we find here, we find, I think, a humble Christian who's writing under the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but he's giving us some important truth to consider. We might even easily comprehend verse 98, how he could boast himself above his enemies. Yes, his enemies who are not God-fearing, his enemies who claim maybe to know God, but they really don't. We can see maybe he could boast in knowing more than them, but the other two groups, his teachers and those who are elderly, those who have walked with God for years, he has more understanding, more wisdom than they are. Well, I don't believe that the psalmist is filled with pride and arrogance. Again, he's writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and these words are going to be sung by the nation of Israel in their worship of God. And I believe that he humbly states these realities to teach us a few things. Number one, he writes this to teach us that a younger Christian may come to know more about God's truth than older Christians. Have we ever thought about that? And while this may be hard for us to swallow because it attacks our pride, we must humbly acknowledge that this occurs, and it occurs regularly. And this occurs when God chooses to illuminate the hearts and minds of students and youth by teaching them truth. And this occurs also when students and youth diligently study the scriptures, and teachers and those matured in age become spiritually complacent and not so diligent in their study of scriptures. May it never be as we invite young people in Bible college or freshly out of Bible college to fill in this pulpit, who have given their lives to the gospel ministry and given their lives over their last few years to know the scriptures. May it never be, if a 20-year-old enters the pulpit, we stand back, cross our arms, and say, what does this guy have to tell me? Could be the Holy Spirit has something great for us to learn. And we need to humbly acknowledge that God uses those who are in their youth. And we consider Paul's words to Timothy and Titus. The Apostle Paul is writing to young Timothy and young Titus. And these men are preparing for the ministry. These men are going to be overseers of God's flock. Listen to Paul's words to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 through 15. Paul says to Timothy, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Paul saying, Timothy, you're a young man, and you're going to be shepherding those who are older than you are. But don't let that be a source of discouragement. Don't let anyone despise your youth. Don't let anyone say, well, you're just a young lad, what do you know? Keep giving yourself to the Word of God. Keep giving yourself to prayer. Be a mature man. Let your life speak. And if you do so, you're going to gain the attention of others. How many kings in the Old Testament? Was it Josiah? King at a young age. How awkward that must have been for the older people in the kingdom. It was this young man, 7 years of age. Who's this young man, under 10 years old, being my king? And God chooses to use those who are younger. And David's teaching us here. We also remember Paul's words to Titus. Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Again, a young man about to enter into his ministry. Paul's giving him words to live by. He says, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, again, think of the context. Consider this. Paul is telling Titus that Titus is to speak in such a way that the aged men and women learn to walk in godliness. Now, it is the truth that the aged women and men are to be an example to young Titus. But Titus has been called of God to preach the word of God. Titus has been called of God to shepherd God's flock, and no doubt that would be awkward. As to be honest, it is awkward even as I shepherd. Many of you have walked with Christ for years, far more years than I have known the Lord. But he is to instruct them, Paul says, regarding their character, regarding even their marriage, and their responsibility to teach those who are younger than them. And surely this was no easy task for Titus. And surely Titus must have thought, who am I to teach believers three times my age? Who am I to exhort individuals who are old enough to be my parents and grandparents to love and submit in the home? If I say such a thing, they'll think I'm a tyrant. They will think I'm a micromanager. They won't like it. They may not approve. We must understand that Titus was raised up by God to lead God's people, to feed God's people, and to intercede for God's people. That's the role of a pastor, a shepherd. And Titus understood that while he was called to be the servant of the church was not called to be his master, for there's only one master, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of his church. And so Paul is telling Timothy and Titus, men, man up. Don't worry. Don't back down. Be loving, be gracious, be merciful. And treat the older men as your fathers, the older men as your mothers. But when you preach, preach with all authority. When you shepherd, when you give counsel, don't stutter. Be convinced of the truths of the Word of God and go and help my people. And that's what God says. And so the psalmist has made the Word of God his life. He has given his life to meditating, to studying, and to knowing God through his word. And God has chosen to open his understanding and to teach him the truths of the word. And so he makes these statements that seem proud but are not. I am wiser than my enemies. I have more understanding than all my teachers. And I understand more than the ancients. Now, it would be one thing for him to go into the classroom and to go into the church and start pointing the finger and calling people out. I'm wiser than you. I have more understanding than brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so. But that's not what he's doing here. This is a prayer to the Lord. This is an understanding that God is teaching him. And so we see our second point here tonight. The psalmist's wisdom and understanding of God's word. And wisdom and understanding comes from who? The God of all wisdom, the God of all understanding. And so when we go to the Word of God, we pray, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Third point tonight, the psalmist's desire to depart from evil and to persevere in obedience. Notice there, Psalm 119, verse 101. He says, I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. As we consider the words of the psalmist here, we see that he is living in obedience to the opening words of this book. What does Psalm 1, 1 and 2 say? Well, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He's obeying the opening words of the whole book by not walking in the counsel of the ungodly or standing in the way of sinners or sitting in the seat of the scornful. Instead, he is refraining himself from these people. And we learn here that we cannot keep God's word. We cannot live holy, God-pleasing lives unto the Lord if we are not passionately seeking to avoid sin. You see, fighting sin is a fight. In this life, we have a choice to live for God or live for self, to live yielded to the Spirit or to enjoy the pleasures of the flesh. And the psalmist here chooses to avoid the sinful seductions of this life and to walk worthy of the vocation that he has been called. Like Joseph, when he is tempted, he says, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Like Job, he was striving to be a man of character, fearing God and turning away from evil. Like the Apostle Paul, he was praying that in his life he might view sin as exceeding sinful. And the psalmist is not like those who see how close they can get to the fire without being burned. No, he sought to keep his distance from the fires of sin to ensure that he would not even feel its heat. Some people try to get so close to the edge of sin and rebellion that they don't fall off. They won't get caught. But as believers, we are to stay away and stay far from it. And like a rattlesnake here in the desert, it would be foolish to go up to the rattlesnake and say, here, little snaky, 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 can I little pet you on the head? Only a fool would do that. You might get bit. You'll end up in the hospital. And yet we do that with sin, don't we? All that music won't hurt me. Those movies, that friend, that companion. I'll just get a little bit closer. I'm not going to get bit. I didn't get bit last time. We start justifying things. And the psalmist here says, I have refrained my feet from every evil way. We find no justification for mingling with the world and their sinful habits. He does not say, I will be careful. He does not say, I am strong enough to keep my testimony around the evil ways of men. He does not say, I can watch the filthy movies and listen to the ungodly music and not be affected. He does not say, I can keep my friendships because I am affecting them more than they are affecting me. No, he says, I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. And so we must daily, continually distance ourselves from sinful men, sinful influences, sinful entertainment, sinful habits, lest we find ourselves living in direct opposition to God's commandments. In the Bible, in the New Testament, Jesus tells us how fervent we need to be with fighting sin. If your hand offends you, what should you do? Cut it off. Now, is he speaking literally here? Should we all come in with no eyes and no hands and no feet? Now he's speaking about you need to fight sin passionately. If something is before your eyes that's causing you to stumble, you need to take care of it. Destroy it. If it's the computer, you need to set safeguards, ad blocks, accountability systems. For others, it might be they're caught up in drinking and alcohol. And they need to find a different route home rather than passing by the liquor store. Still for others, maybe it's their influences with friends. They go out and hang out with ungodly people. And the Bible says, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. And yet they say, oh yeah, but it's okay, I'll be all right. And maybe we need to distance ourselves from those who are having bad influence in our life. So we see here we need to be steadfast in our walk with God. And we need to refrain our feet from every evil way. Why? Why should we do this? He says, that I might keep thy word. God requires obedience. And obedience doesn't just come passively. Obedience comes actively. And obedience comes when we separate ourselves from the ways of this world. Then I want us to see from verse 103 here, the psalmist's consumption of God's word. He says, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. We need to understand that the word of God has been given to us not to consider, but to consume. The psalmist does not merely examine God's word. He eats it and enjoys it. And so must we. I'm always nervous around those who are constantly doing what the Bible tells us not to do. That is, giving heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying. I'm nervous because those who treat the Bible as a book of theories for their mind rather than spiritual nourishment for their souls are those who usually end up in great spiritual danger. And the Bible has been given to us for our spiritual nourishment, not as a philosophy book to pick, to question, to argue over, to start debates. Oh, there are times to question. And there are times to get together and hash things out. Those things are needful. But And I think you know what I'm talking about, individuals that just love to give themselves to endless genealogies and questions rather than finding nourishment for their heart, for their soul, for their daily life. And so we need to see that the Bible's been given to us for our eating. And we can only be nourished if we feast on the Word of God each and every day, digesting the truths of God and living them out before God and others. The language of eating God's Word is found throughout Scripture. Let me read a few to you tonight. Ezekiel chapter 3. I love this passage. Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest. Eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll." Not a dinner roll, not a physical roll. Spiritually, speaking of the Word of God. "He said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it." He feasted upon the words of God. In Psalm 34:8, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the word, that the Lord is gracious." And then Revelation chapter 10, verse 9, "And I went unto the angel and said unto him, Give me the little book. And he said unto me, Take it and eat it. And it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey." The psalmist is consuming the word of God. He is feasting on it every day. And as he partakes of it, he is delighted by it. He says that it is sweet unto his taste. Yea, it is sweeter than honey to his mouth. And the Israelites went to the promised land. What was the land going to be like? It was going to be a land flowing with milk and honey. So honey was a valuable resource. And tea always tastes better with a little honey in it. And so when we come to the Word of God, we should not just come to it thinking that it's a bitter book. Oh, there are times where God's justice is seen and God's discipline, but we come to it understanding that God is good, God is merciful, God is full of grace and forgiveness, and we feast upon these truths. We feast upon His attributes, His faithfulness, His immutability, His power, and we taste that He is good. The words of God are sweet to our tastes, and if we don't taste this, we should ask ourselves why. Why aren't we tasting of the good word of the Lord? Is our view off? Do we know the Lord? Is our understanding correct? What does God's word taste like to us? Are we feasting upon it daily? Are we feasting upon it so that we might be nourished by it? And so we stop and pause here considering the verse 103, and we ask ourselves, how is our diet of God's word, our consumption of it? And then last point tonight, we find in verse 104, he says, "Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." Again, we may be surprised of the transparent words that we read here in verse 104, when we read that the psalmist is a man who hates. We learn here that hating is very much a part of the Christian life. While we are not called to hate others, we are called to hate sin and its effects. When we truly recognize that what sin is, we will refuse to take part in it, and we will condemn it as contrary to the Word of God. And sin is not to be treated lightly. It's to be hated. Sin destroys our relationship with God. Sin destroys our relationships with others. Sin diminishes our testimony for Christ. Sin rips families apart, friendships apart, churches apart. Sin leads to great consequences, eternal consequences. And therefore, we must refuse to excuse it and disregard it. Listen, church, we are to love the things that God loves and hate the things that God hates. And some might be surprised. Does God hate? Does God really hate? I thought God was love. Yes, God is love, therefore he hates. In Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16, the Bible says, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him." He hates a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. He hates that. And we could take those opposites, can't we, and see the things that God loves. Well, God loves truth. He loves honesty. He loves unity. He loves a heart that's given to righteousness. He likes feet that be swift, not in running to mischief, but running to do good. That's what God loves. Malachi 2, 16, the Bible says God hates divorce. Isaiah chapter 1, God tells us that he hates hypocrisy. As he reproves Israel for their hypocritical offerings, he says, "Enough, I'm nauseated by your offerings because your heart's not really there." He hates hypocrisy. We consider the life of Christ. Do we see hatred in Christ's life? Well, I know our modern day politically correct view of Jesus is warped, isn't it? And many people think of Jesus as a soft, gentle, inoffensive, people-pleasing man who was never annoyed or frustrated at sin and sinners. That's what Hollywood makes Jesus to be. But this is not what we read in the New Testament. And Jesus was angry towards those who prostituted his father's house. He had a righteous anger toward the traditions of men that trumped the truth of God. Jesus detested the lost, religious, hypocritical Pharisees who were leading God's people astray. Oh, Jesus was full of love. Yes, this is true love for sinners, love for righteousness, love for God's will. But he also was filled with a holy, righteous indignation. And there were things that displeased him. And so the psalmist here says the same thing. He says, "I hate every false way." Because every false way is an intrusion to God. And to God being glorified. We love people, but we highly disapprove of abortions, don't we? Innocent babies being killed. Oh, we should never be okay with that. Again, we need to check ourselves, check our spirits. We don't want to be like James and John, the sons of thunder, and think, "Oh God, if only you would rain down heaven and fire and brimstone upon that Planned Parenthood." We need to be careful that we're not of that spirit. We hate what they're doing. It's despicable. It's wicked. It's ungodly. Oh, but we need to pray for their soul. Pray that God has mercy upon them. And they're in darkness. They're blind. They don't know the truth of God. They will not know it until they're awakened by God's Spirit. And we take the big major things, and we can even look at the quote-unquote minor things that we think are minor, but are really major. Lying, disunity, disobedience to parents. And these things ought to cause a hatred within our hearts. And as we do it, we need to be like Paul and say, "The things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I find myself doing." He says in that passage, "I want to love righteousness. I want to love truth. And there's this battle going in me. And I want to have a growing hatred towards sin and that which keeps me back from Christ and serving Christ. And who shall deliver me? And he says, I thank Christ Jesus. And so we go to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the more we know of him, the more we follow him, we will love the things that he loves and we will hate the things that he hates. We're not supposed to be a hateful people. Don't misunderstand me. We're not of that congregation that holds signs up and says, God hates homosexuals. We're not of that crowd. That's a wrong spirit. We don't want to puff ourselves up in hypocrisy and a pharisaical spirit and condemn others. Well, we are not living right ourselves, but we do see as we grow in sanctification, there should be a hatred towards every false way. And listen, it should start with us, by us looking in the mirror and saying, why did I do that? And John Wesley said we need to be easy on others and hard on ourselves. So often we're hard on others and easy on ourselves. And we need to, before we point the fingers and look out, take a look in the mirror of God's word, and say, God, I have a lot of work to do. I need to grow a hatred for this sin that's keeping me back from running the race with perseverance. I need to be killing sin, lest sin is killing me, as John Owen said. And only when we do so will we truly strive in our walk of holiness, in our walk to know Christ. So yes, even hatred is a part of the Christian life, and it needs to be understood in its context, understood correctly. But there is a time to love and a time to hate. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 tells us there is a righteous indignation that in its context is right. So we see these points here, and we pray and trust that the Holy Spirit will help us as we consider our hearts and our life. We see the psalmist's love for the Word of God. How much do you love the Bible? Oh, keep praying that God will continue to give you a love for His Word. We see, secondly, the psalmist's wisdom and understanding of God's Word. He seems arrogant in his declaration of this, but he's not. God has taught him. He's given his life to know God's word. The psalmist's desire to depart from evil and to persevere in obedience. The psalmist's consumption of God's word. And then the psalmist's hatred towards falsehood. Only a few verses here, but so much truth. And I pray as we go through this that you will see, when you read the word of God, stop, pause, think, consider it. In each word, each phrase, it's like a landmine filled with gold, filled with wonderful, precious silver. And so I pray, again, one of the wonderful things about expository preaching is that it teaches a congregation how to study the Word of God. And we're looking deep, and we're looking at all the aspects, turning it on its head, like a diamond, right, in the light, and you turn it, and you see it glimmer in every direction. That's what we want to do with each verse, each word, each phrase in the Word of God. So I pray that this is a help to you. I pray that there's something the Spirit of God has put His finger on. And I pray that God will give us grace and strength as we seek to apply it to our life.